People of God in Christ, through the month of February, we've been talking about hope. Not just talking about it, of course, but hearing the proclamation of hope by the Word of God. And this morning we conclude, although we really don't, even though we've set aside the month of February to focus on hope, and we've done this, as you recall, because in my estimation, February can be the most hopeless month of the year. But as we've set aside just the month of February to focus on hope, yet we ought to see that there is a sense in which every sermon from God's Word is a matter of hope, either giving hope to those who have not yet come to faith in Christ in order to have hope, or renewing hope in the hearts of those who have come to faith in Christ, who have received the hope of the gospel. And oh, how we need to have our hope renewed. Would you agree? Because we are not a people of easy, natural hope. We cannot dig deep and find hope within us. Hope must come from outside of us, and it must keep coming, which is to say, we surely must renew our hope each and every Lord's Day, if not each and every day, by way of our personal time in God's Word and prayer. So we're concluding, but we're also continuing. We're concluding in this last Sunday of February, but we're also recognizing that hope is always a tentative thing for us, for those who are not given to hope. Even more, what we want to see this morning is that we need instruction and encouragement, not just to feel hope, not just to have hope and claim hope, but to act in hope. This morning we come, we might say, to the point of application. The so what of this series, or the what do I do now sermon. And it's not that we haven't made application already. In fact, just last time we ended the message with a short time of so what, or now what. We pointed out last time that if we have shaken off the false hopes of this world, that was the first sermon on Ecclesiastes, and if we are looking to God for our hope through Christ by His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, that was the second sermon on Hebrews 6. And if we are answering the call of God to live by hope, not by seeing, but by hoping, because who hopes for what he already has? That was the first part of the third sermon last week on Romans 8. Well, if all these things, well, then what? Now what? And so as we closed last time, we made these three applications that I want to just go over by way of review. First, if we have hope, the hope of the gospel, we will meditate on heaven. Even like the miser, Silas Marner, you remember him, who loved his money and counted it every night. Let us sit down regularly to count our blessings, even though the blessings we count, many of them, are a promise, so that we must indeed hope for them. Second, we will live in expectation for the return of Christ. It's one thing to live in expectation of death, but everybody does that. Even the person destined for hell lives in the expectation of death and hell. But for the hopeful Christian, the expectation of death is the expectation of glory. And better still is the Christian's expectation that perhaps you will not have to die. Perhaps the Lord will return before we die. Perhaps we won't have to experience death. Perhaps we will be those who, as Paul writes, are left until the coming of the Lord. And oh, that that might be today, at the latest tomorrow. Is that our attitude? This should be the Christian's daily hope and expectation. And third, as a review from last time, if we have hope, we will live without possessions. Now, that's a bit of hyperbole, some exaggeration, because we all have possessions. Even the poorest among us have a body and presumably some clothing to cover our bodies. And these are possessions given to us by God. So how do we live without possessions? We do so, as we said last time, as we hang on loosely to what we possess. Whether your possessions are great or small in this life, you hang on loosely. To some extent, you don't hang on to them at all. But you recognize, as God's Word says, that we live in a world that is passing away. We live in a time that is short. We live with earthly possessions that will be destroyed. In the words of C.T. Studd, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that brings us to this fourth and final sermon. Here then is the effort to push you a bit further to lay hold of the hope that is yours in Christ, the hope of eternal life, the riches of heaven, and a new creation. You see, it's an active thing, hope is. It's something that we must do mentally, emotionally, and willfully. As the Apostle Peter writes, to set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to look exclusively at that verse 13, but very closely this morning as we continue on. And in order to do this, we first need to understand, we need to do a little thinking here about human emotion and how human emotion is both passive and active. In other words, we must recognize a certain difference between the world's understanding of emotion, how one feels, compared to the Bible's understanding of emotion, and thus God's call to us in Christ regarding what we feel. Let's face it, hope is, first of all, an emotion, which is to say it's something that we feel. How do you feel when you first wake up in the morning? Are you hopeful or are you hopeless? You might say, well, it depends on what's in front of me in any particular day. And I want to say, okay, that answer makes sense. I've been there before and I'm a compassionate pastor. But it doesn't make sense. At least it might not make sense depending on what you mean by it. In order to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, what we need to see firstly is that our emotions, such as hope, are both thrust upon us, assigned to us, but also decided by us if we are Christians. In what sense are our emotions, what we feel, thrust upon us and assigned to us? Well, if someone you love dies, you feel grief, and well, you should. When you feel that grief, you didn't decide to feel that grief. That grief was given to you. You were forced into, in a sense, that grief. And you would be a fool, and there are many fools in this world, but you would be a fool to try to decide that you don't feel what you inevitably feel. And it's the same with positive emotions. If you win a terrific award, if a new job is given to you, if you come into a large sum of money, And all you can do is harumph like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, then you will be taken for the fool that Eeyore is. Everybody loves Eeyore until he shows up in real life. We need to start by understanding that we are not God, that we are creatures on this earth. And that because it's a world fallen in sin, the bad that happens to us needs to be grieved. And the good that happens to us should be celebrated and enjoyed. And yet, what is the reality for Christians but that we have redemption in Christ from the fall? We have salvation from sin. We have joy despite our sorrow. We have hope in the midst of despair. So yes, emotion is thrust upon us. Without a doubt, what we feel is assigned to us. On one hand, you can't control it. You must feel whatever emotion is assigned to you. But what emotion is thrust upon you by the gospel? What emotion is assigned to your faith in Christ? Joy, peace, hope. It only matters what reality you choose. It only depends upon what news you decide to react to, whether you react to the bad news of sin, which you know to be true from the broken life that you are living, or the redeemed life that you have been assigned, that you have been assigned by your faith in Christ. And in this way, the Apostle Paul issues this command. Yes, it's a command, even a command from the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Can you see? It's active. It's even the obedient decision of a Christian to do it, to rejoice in Christ and in the hope of His salvation. So then, if you know a person who confesses to be a Christian, maybe it's yourself, and this person is in a time of grief, by all means, you should give them the benefit of the doubt, and you should do as Scripture says, grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep. But if you figure out that all a person does is to weep and grieve, then you might need to confront them and hopefully encourage them and ask, where is your joy? Where is your peace? Where is your hope? Where is your faith? Or to put it a different way, kind of a more theological way, you might need to ask them, what reality are you reacting to? The reality of disappointment and death? Or to the reality of the finished work of Christ for your salvation? And another thing that we need to see is that, contrary to the world's understanding of emotion, hear me on this, opposite emotions are not mutually exclusive. In other words, the truth is, you can feel grief and joy at the same time. You can feel anxiety and peace at the same time. Perhaps the best example of this is to see that courage. Have you ever thought about this? Courage is most certainly not felt in the absence of fear. In fact, if it were not for fear, there would be no need for courage. Courage is what it is exactly because of fear. But if we can understand that, then let's apply it to the next set of opposite emotions. How about joy and sorrow? Do you ever feel true joy except in the experience of sorrow? Joy, apart from sorrow, is really just the feeling of drunkenness or the elation of winning some sporting event, knowing that somebody else is just going to win it next year. So apply it now to hope. Hope is what you feel right in the midst of discouragement. If, and that's a big if, hope is what you feel in the midst of discouragement as you react not to the circumstances, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that brings us then, that's all that by way of preparation, that brings us to this second point. Hope is an emotion and decision, with the emphasis now on the decision. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to make hope your decision? Because the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 1:13, issues this call, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope." You see, hope is an active thing. It's your decision. Yes, hope is an emotion. It's what you feel. But it is your decision what you feel. You can choose despair, and according to the book of Ecclesiastes, you have ample reason to choose despair. But you have a better reason to choose hope. Because Peter goes on to write, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, it's not just our culture's idea of just believe or just be happy or just have hope. The hope that we are called to is our hope in the promise of a faithful God. Hope in the promise of grace. Hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a hope that we are called to take hold of. We are called to set our hope on Christ. And we could point out, and really should point out, that this is a command from God. So when we don't do it, when we don't set our hope on Christ and the promises of the gospel, we are disobeying. It's really quite like the command of Christ in Matthew 6, when he commands us, do not be anxious. But the point again is that he gave this even as a command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So yes, it's a command, but we have to remember who's issuing the command. It's Christ giving the command. He is our Savior. He is the Lord who loves us. He is the one who laid down his life for us, who willingly went to the cross for us, knowing full well, as we can see from his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing full well that on the cross he would even suffer hell for us. Brothers and sisters, we can trust him. And so we can hear his command really as his call to us, and we can even hear his call to us as his reassurance to us. He comforts us with the command, do not be anxious. And in the same way, yes, it's a command, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it, if we fail to decide each day to set our hope fully on Christ, then we're disobeying. It's like saying to him, you can't be trusted. Your suffering, your death were not enough for me. Your resurrection was not glorious enough for me. Your place in heaven isn't permanent enough for me. And so your promises, they're not worth hoping in. Would we ever actually say any of these things? May it never be. But that's what we are saying when we do not set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so hope is an active thing for Christians. We are called to set our hope on the only thing that is worth hoping for. And yes, we are called to make the decision for this hope. Can this be a Reformed sermon with the word decision as the main point? Absolutely, yes. Being Reformed doesn't mean that we refrain from making decisions when it comes to our faith. It's just that we recognize that God is sovereign in bringing us to the decisions that we make. But we still make decisions. Some Reformed folks get rather upset by the old campfire song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you remember it? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Bad. No, we can't say that. But why not? Why not? When 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So maybe the song's too repetitive. We can have that discussion. And from our Reformed Presbyterian perspective, it's a song better suited for around the campfire than for the worship service. But I'm here to say that we need more of this kind of faith. We need a faith that is a daily, conscious, intentional decision. That each of us would say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and today I will follow him. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have every reason to hope in him. And whatever happens today, good or bad, this will be the thing that I most react to. It won't be the only thing that I react to, but this will be the thing that I respond to in the end, that I belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine. And so I hereby set my hope on the grace that will be brought to me at the revelation of my Lord Jesus Christ. What remains then is to see more of what Peter means when he calls us to set our hope on Christ. So the third point is simply setting your hope. And how do we do it? What does it mean? First, it's a matter of the mind. Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. We need to remember Christ. In one place, the Apostle Paul even says this outright. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember, it's another command and another place to see that hope is active. So how do you remember things? You write it down on a piece of paper in order to remind yourself. The older I get, the more I need to make a list. And when I'm going to bed and I remember something I need to do tomorrow, I write it down on a piece of paper and I'll leave it on my keyboard for the morning. You probably do the same thing or something similar. So write yourself a note if you need to, in order to remember to set your hope on Christ. But of course, you see, it's all written down for us already. And the more time that we spend in God's Word, the more we will remember that we are Christians. We have hope. And that we must set our hope on Christ. The opposite of remembering is, of course, forgetting. And this is a recurring theme in the Hebrew Scriptures, even within the Psalms. We read of Israel's forgetfulness, the forgetfulness that always led to their disobedience. Psalm 78:11 says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Psalm 106, verse 13 says, "But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel." Again, in Psalm 106, verse 21, "They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, God charges his people directly with forgetfulness, saying, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." So second, setting your hope on Christ means practicing a daily discipline. This is, there is the call to remember, but even more beyond remembering, to understand. And I think this fits with Peter's call to be sober-minded. We live, of course, in a culture of silliness, of buffoonery. We live in a culture where humor is a god, maybe the most common false god, and always, it would seem, on the rise within our culture. A false god is anything that gets a despairing person through another day apart from hoping in Christ. And on one hand, as we've said before, we can understand our culture. Paul even wrote, "If the dead are not raised, let us drink and or eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Our culture has set aside the word of God. Our culture has thrown out the gospel, and so people have no hope of anything but this life. And so beyond food and drink, what is there but only merriment, humor, silliness? Now, it is true, as many people want to say, that Christians can be too serious. Christians should have a sense of humor, but what makes us laugh, I would ask? What makes us smile? It's not that we should never laugh or that we shouldn't have a smile on our face, but as much as we might laugh at a good joke, we ought to be laughing for joy at the promises of the gospel. And let our smile be for the hope that we have in Christ. That's what Peter means by being sober-minded, that we remember, and even more, that we come to an ever better, always deeper understanding of who Christ is as our Savior, of what he has done to save us, and of where we are going to spend eternity with our Savior in heaven, sharing in his glory. And that's a daily discipline. Our personal devotion time, our family devotion time in God's word is not about tradition. It might be a tradition, but it's not just about tradition. It's not just about checking off a box. It's not just about some personally meaningful spirituality. It's about survival as a Christian. It's about remembering and growing in understanding so that we might set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Finally, setting your hope means living for Christ and striving for obedience and holiness. And that's why Peter goes on to write in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Simply put, the person who isn't striving for obedience to Christ hasn't set their hope in Christ. A careless life of sin fits more with that eat, drink, and be merry approach to life. If we are hoping, expecting, longing for the return of Christ, then it will show in how we live. But it's not just that our hope will be manifested in our obedience. It's that our hope will drive our obedience. Our hope in Christ will itself generate our obedience. And that's why Peter goes on. We don't have time to look at all of it, of course, but Peter goes on to speak of God as our Father. In a sense, he's reflecting upon the promises of the gospel. God is our Father. He speaks of how we have been ransomed from the futile life of sin. He writes of the precious blood of Christ. He writes of the resurrection of Christ. And he finishes by saying that all of this is so that your faith and hope are in God. And there's our word again, hope. And here again is the message that we have a sure hope. A hope based upon something sure and firm. The saving work of Christ for us. And a hope in something sure and firm, namely the promises of the gospel. So once again, yes, we have a command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a bare command. It's not saying, just do it. It's saying, do it. Set your hope on Christ because you have been given hope. And you have every reason to hope when you are hoping in Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a sure Savior and by Him a certain salvation. We thank you for the promises of the gospel, and we pray that by your Spirit within us, we would indeed set our hope on Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.